Take a bathroom break in a minute, but I'm well hydrated. So January 17th marked a significant day this year. Do you know what it was? It's not Arbor Day, so January 17th. Well, I'm going to inform you. It's, according to the researchers, it's the most disappointing day of this year. Last year, it was January 12th. And here's the disappointment. January 17th marks the day that most people bail on their New Year's resolutions. They've done all kind of research on it. One of the groups that did this is Strava, which if you're a runner or rider, you may use this. It's like a social network for people that exercise and athletes and all. They looked at 108 million entries so far this year. And the 17th was the day of the biggest drop-off. Again, last year is the 12th. But they've done this for several years, and that's the pattern. I did some more research on this year's resolutions, and some really interesting things. So the number one resolution this year was to exercise more and lose weight. It's actually dropped a percentage point. So 38% of people that made resolutions, exercise more, lose weight. What state do you think leads the country in making that resolution? First time since I've been here that I'm going to say something about West Virginia raising the bar. 81% of people that made resolutions in West Virginia, exercise more, lose weight. The second most popular one, 37% of those that made resolutions, is save money. What state do you think set the bar high? Now, D.C., even if it was a state, didn't lead it. They're into debt. Number one state, save money, lose debt. What's that? Not West Virginia. I was disappointed. Arkansas. Arkansans apparently are 84% of them plan to save money and get out of debt. And then the other resolutions in this order were travel, get a new job or hobby, make new friends, find love. The thing that these generally have in common is that and the research shows that people that do make the resolutions, there's a pretty high percentage of them that don't make it. And there are a couple reasons for it. I'm going to look at one next week, but a major reason is just poor motivation. Not that they don't feel strong about it. For instance, the lose weight and exercise more. Think about it. Starting around mid-November, around Thanksgiving, what do you do between then and the end of the year? You eat. And you party, and you eat some more. And then the clothes you got for Christmas don't fit. And you're, oh, I got to exercise. I got to lose some weight. I got to go on a diet. So that the motivation is pretty emotional. Same thing. Throughout December, people spend a lot of money, both on presents, they spend on travel, and then January, the bills come. Oh, I got to save more. I got to get out of debt. It's driven by emotion. And the problem with that is when the emotion fades, especially when it becomes difficult, then I no longer have the motivation. There's a difference between being driven by emotion or devotion to something bigger. And that's really the idea. And there are all kinds of studies on this. And again, next week we're going to look at another factor that is a significant player. But for followers of Jesus, most of us would probably say, well, my motivation is I love God and faith in Him. I love God, trust Him. That's my motivation. But my concern is that we slide into the same problem because of the way we define those two words. Love and faith aren't feelings. They're actions. If I'm going to do the loving thing, that's an action. It's not a feeling. If I'm going to exercise faith, and actually in the term exercise faith means I'm going to do something with it. Too many times I think we degenerate into thinking that love and faith are kind feelings toward God versus something that's got action to it. I do a lot of weddings. I've done several this year. And in almost all of them, there's something in the vows that goes, you know, that we're going to commit ourselves to love each other and all this as long as we both shall live. That is being changed frequently now in wedding vows to as long as we both shall love. meaning there's a, if it doesn't work out, they actually have, some people have written in their vows that I'm going to love you until I don't, and then I'll respect you for the time we had together. That's motivating. Man, sign me up. Becky and I are going to renew our vows soon because we sure didn't say that. And it's goofy, but the thing is we've reduced so many things to how we feel about it rather than being devoted to something that I'm going to follow whether I feel it in the moment or not. So I want to take a few minutes. I want to look at two passages that try to help us understand, because this is our motivation when it comes to our actions and all that is critical. The word love, premise here is that it is really more a verb than anything else. It's action-oriented. Listen to what it said. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your feelings. He doesn't say that. It includes feelings, but listen, he goes, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And some people will take heart, soul, and mind, and they'll dissect it. And the idea here is he's got overlapping circles of our life. And the Bible talks about heart. That means that the command and control center of me. It's not just how I feel, but it can include that. But it's how I live my life is all determined by my heart. That's why the Bible says I've got to really be careful about my heart, because it can mislead me if I'm not careful. And the soul is like my body is here, but it encompasses me. You can cut off my arms and legs, but I'm still fully me. I just don't need sleeves and shoes anymore. I'm still fully me. And the idea of mind, mind here is it's not just intellectual, but it means that which drives my actions. So he's saying you need to love God with all that you are, your whole self. Not just bits and pieces, but all of me needs to be devoted to all of him. Faith. James 2 says this. He goes, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? And the answer is worthless. Can that kind of faith save anyone? Of course it can't. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. And then you and I would maybe tack on, I'll pray for you. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. If it doesn't, it's dead and useless. So there's something about this. The motivation as a follower of Christ is that my love and my faith in God has to be translated into action, or it doesn't exist as far as what the Bible teaches. Followers of Jesus, true followers of Jesus, are devoted to living to please God in all that we do. And I want you to circle all, because we're going to be looking at this in detail. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Over and over again, every year, we go through this passage, and it's one that we need to grasp what it really means. I think this is one of these foundational ones for followers of Christ. Listen to what it says. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. And the idea here is that I am wherever my body is. I mean, I know that, but you hear people say sometimes, well, I'm with you in spirit. Well, no, you're not. You're wherever you are. You may be thinking about them, but you're not there. You're right where you are. And when it says, give my bodies to God, it means I need to give him everything I am, and it's in its very practical reality. I can't be where I'm not. I can only be where I am. And so right now, where I am, all that I am in this vehicle that I have my body, God, I'm yours. And I do it because of what he's done for me. I'm motivated by gratitude. And it says, and let them, meaning our bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. The word holy here, some of us, we confuse some of these biblical words, but the word holy doesn't mean glow in the dark. It doesn't mean perfect. It literally means set aside for special use. The moment someone becomes a follower of Jesus, they are called to pursue this holy life. It means I'm not living the way I used to. I'm living for God's special purposes. You know, Becky and I in our kitchen have had some special utensils. And some of them we protect that way. Some of them are useless now because they fell into the disposal. And so while they used to be used for special things, they're They're all boogered up now. You can't use them for anything. They're just nasty. I'm afraid that some of us, instead of being set apart, we've allowed ourselves to get in environments that have just chewed us up. And different than the utensils in our kitchen, they can be remade. We can. So set apart for God's special use. It goes on to say, this is truly the way to worship Him, where I give all I am to Him for His special use, however He wants to deploy me. It goes on to say in verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And one of the translations says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And you and I, we have to be careful because we are surrounded by all kind of philosophies and beliefs and values and all this kind of thing. And if we're not diligent, if we're not vigilant about it, we become just like the environment we're in. Some of you, I mean, if you're really honest about it, your language has changed based on people you're around. Rather than striving for something else, you just kind of go along to get along. And it's saying, be careful with this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. He wants to take us as we are. And this word transform means metamorphosis. It's a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. He wants us to be transformed into people that He knows we have the capacity to be. And that happens by changing the way we think. We looked at this the first week of this series. However, whatever I have in here, whatever I hang on to is valuable and important and all, that shapes my life. And so the transformation comes because I'm changing how I think, what I believe, and that begins to change things in me as I adjust my life accordingly. And it goes, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And this word know, it's a tremendous word because it means you will know by personal experience. Not just intellectually, you'll not just give assent to it, but you'll actually know. You're actually going to see it happen in your life. It's going to be proven to you. It's not going to be just something you have a book about or you heard someone talk about on YouTube. Your life will be changed, and not only will you see it, but others will see that transformation. This changing the way you think, one of the reasons we push really hard to get people to do our Bible reading plan, 10 minutes a day, this year, 5 days a week, you'll read the New Testament chronologically. Because if I can get a hold of some truth from God's perspective and allow that to shape my thinking, that's going to shape my life. Most of us have all kind of information we're bombarded with. And we begin believing because that's the basic stuff that I've got. What do I draw from? Some of you, I'm not going to point any fingers, but our the method of operating for us many times is what we saw on TV or a movie. Oh, that's what they said. That's what The Rock would have done. Or Pee Wee Herman. I mean, pick your hero. But that's what, because that's what we're thinking about. Some of us, quite honestly, we know more about the Kardashians than we do about Moses. I can tell you, there are guys who are going to be watching football today that are going to know all kind of statistics and numbers about the players and the teams and history and all this kind of stuff, but they couldn't find the book of numbers in the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you, we need to be careful. We need to own the fact that the data that comes in that I hold on to, I either have a filter for it or I'm going to absorb it, and it's going to shape my life. God wants me to be transformed. I want to say one thing about, I won't focus a ton of time on this, but this thing that talks about giving your bodies to God, we need to be very clear about this, that we as followers of Jesus, we don't worship our bodies, but we do worship with them. We have a culture that is body obsessed. We're so focused on the physical, and we're going to spend all kind of money and time to look a certain way. We're only going to be attracted to people that look a certain way. There's a twist to the truth in this that we need to be very, very careful about. That our body, my body is a vehicle for me. It allows me to do certain things, and I'm taking care of it so it allows me to do it. The difference between a bodybuilder and an athlete is this. Bodybuilders generally, and again, there may be some here that this is not true for you, but most of them, they're building their body so everyone can see their body. Athletes train their body so it helps them accomplish a different goal. Bodybuilder's goal is to have a great-looking body, and everyone see me. But an athlete wants to train their body so it helps them accomplish a bigger goal than that. It's a vehicle for them to accomplish something. That's what our soldiers do. That's what you and I should do if we're taking care of ourselves so we can, it's not just live long, but to be able to actually function. Listen to what it says here in 1 Corinthians 9, then I'll leave this alone. It says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. So physical exercise is fine. Diet and all that kind of stuff is fine. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the end goal. And too many times what we're being presented is the end goal is to look like this. And God sees this as a vehicle. I need to take care of it, but I definitely don't need to make it the number one focus of my attention. So let's get practical for a little bit. If we could interview him, and he were on the stage here, and you were saying, God, those of us that follow you, are there some resolutions you would like to see us grab hold of, some changes you'd like to see us make to buy into in our lives? Throw out some things you think he might want us to be focused on. Be as specific as you can. What's that? Okay. Take care of those that are in need and to focus our attention. In fact, the second commandment besides loving God with all I am is to love my neighbor as myself. I should be focused on that. What else? All right. So helping others know who he is by our example and by our words. Sharing our faith in a way that hopefully would be compelling and persuading. What else? What is it that God might be interested in your life and mine? What's that? Be less afraid. Say that one. Be less afraid. Okay. Sure. You know, learn how to trust him. So rather than seeing these things looming my way, that I'm seeing he's bigger than those things that I'm afraid of. Sure. And there are ways that I can learn to do that. What else? Okay, so live in whatever venue I'm in so that he is the one that gets the praise and not me. Yes. I'll just agree with you. I won't argue with it. I think sometimes we love ourselves so much that God's left out, that it all focuses on us first. But I do hear what you're saying. A healthy self-image would be valuable there. What else? All right, praying. He really likes it when we communicate with him and not just sending him a to-do list. You guys need some work. I'm going to give you some categories, and if they don't fit, too bad, I've got the microphone. And we kind of touched on part of this. One thing I think he'd want us to focus on knowing and loving him better. Really getting to know him. And one of the ways we do that is regularly learning the Bible. That's why the Bible reading plan is important. We've got some classes coming up, these journey classes. There's one on theology. It's looking at some of these basic beliefs about God and about us so that we have something to wrap our minds and our lives around. There's a course in there on prayer. Those are really valuable. Those are things that I think he would say, way to go. If you're a parent, I think he would definitely want some of us parents to focus more on how to love and train and lead and guide our kids, not just tolerate them, and not just use them as trophies, but to love and care for them in a way that honors our Father. We've got a couple of things coming up for that. We've got one this coming Thursday. It was canceled from last week for parenting, and then we have a journey class on parenting. I think those are things that he said, this is really, really important. I think he'd want you and I to focus on loving his church. Too many times what happens is the church is a third or fourth or fifth or some way down priority. But the moment you and I become followers, we get inaugurated, we get invited, we become part of his church, and he wants us to make that a priority in our lives. And I think he would say, I really want you to get with that. It might be getting better connected. It might be in a small group or volunteering somewhere, or maybe even coming to a partnership class where you're learning more about what is it to be a part of this. This is God's plan A for impacting the world. There is no plan B. Handling our responsibilities, whether it's at work or at home, and handling them well. I'll give you an example for me. I'm not the most relationally or emotionally savvy person around. It's just not the language I speak. I married someone that is extremely emotionally savvy. Becky, there are very few feelings she can't identify with. So over the years, she's joked with me that I have three feelings, mad, sad, and glad, and she hasn't seen me glad that often, or sad that often. I get glad every once in a while, especially, well, never mind. But she has all kind of feelings. So over the years, I would say, well, I'd call her and I'd say, well, you sound sad. That was my only category for being down. I didn't know what else to say. So I've changed that over the last few years, and I've said, you sound discouraged. I thought, well, there's more syllables to that. It sounds like I'm more nuanced in my understanding of the feeling world. And she has told me many times, yesterday was an example. She goes, why do you keep thinking I'm discouraged? I said, well, because your shoulders are slumped and you're doing this. I don't know, what else do you call it? And she goes, and she gives me a whole list of categories, which I'm just sticking with discouraged right now. But here's the thing. I need to understand where she's coming from. I don't need to be her, but I'm her friend. We're best friends. And to the degree that I don't study her and learn and understand and get to know it better, that there's a problem here with me. My responsibility is to be the best husband I can be to this woman. And it's not that it's hard. It's just that there's some things that are difficult for me, and I'm going to have to put effort into it, and it's going to have to be driven by devotion, not just how I feel in the moment. And I'm going to tell you, every one of us have these things in our life. We have responsibilities. We have areas where we need to step up to the plate. And if we don't do it, you know, every one of those resolutions that I listed to you, most of them, you know who the focus of those resolutions is? Me. I want more money. I want to look good to other people. I want to be happy. It's focused on me. And the thing is, God says, if you will focus on Him, there will be a huge benefit that comes along. We'll really be able to experience His perfect will, which is never a bad fit. If you're a guy, we have things coming up for guys to learn how to be the best men they can be in the different venues we're in. We have a conference next Saturday. Some of you really need to sign up for it. Well, I don't have time. I'm really busy. No, you're not that busy. It's just a matter, am I willing to? We've got, again, there are journey classes that deal with these things. And am I willing to invest some time in those things God says are really important? And not only do I benefit, but everybody in my sphere of influence will. So we need to think about this. What is God calling me to do? What is it? What is His best interest? And then let my devotion to Him, my love and my faith in Him drive me to go ahead and make strategic changes. Very specific ones so that I can live out this life He's called me to. This isn't a New Year's thing. This is an ongoing kind of thing for you and me. When you leave today, there's a take-home sheet that'll help you walk through some of this. And for some of you, it's going to be grueling. But this is really where things in a good way can change. I want to mention one other category. And Is there something in my life God wants me to give up? A habit or something like that He wants me to change? I can't remember how I worded it. The first one was positive, or there's some positive thing God wants me to do, but some of us have got some things in our life we need to get rid of. Their habits, their attitudes, their behaviors in our life that we've kind of gotten used to, maybe they're secret, we've kind of hidden them. And we're getting away with it, but it is sucking the life out of us. And it's ruining our potential. I know a lot of guys that are closet porn addicts. And I'm going to tell you that it'll eat you up alive. There are all kind of these things. And am I willing to look at my life in God's presence and say, here's some things I think He really wants me to get rid of. Some, you know, I'm not going to beat the alcohol wagon, but I know some people that are just, they're regularly abusing alcohol because it makes them feel better. But it's creating other problems in their life, and it's setting the stage for that. Am I willing to look at any kind of habits I have that are becoming way too important for me? It could be spending, it could be medicating, all that kind of stuff. Am I willing to look at that out just for His sake? These things are not simple. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery and we're doing the landing for our students. Because I need to own my life. And I have the opportunity to present myself to God fully as I am, knowing that He already knows everything about me. I can fool you, but I can't fool Him. And am I letting Him have free reign in my life? And am I willing to change how I'm thinking so He can transform me? And I don't have to live the way I have been. I can become someone better and more set apart for the things He has for me. Because I want to tell you, when history wraps up, I get to look back on this life. And I want to be able to look back on it and say, you know, I wasn't perfect. I didn't get it all right, but I was making some good strides along the way, and I can see how God was working in my life. I have evidence of that, rather than just excuses. You and I have this amazing privilege to be children of this Creator God that loves us and has given everything for us. But it's a choice we get to make whether we're going to follow or not, whether we're going to give Him free reign in our lives. Love and faith are action words. I get to demonstrate this in a way that it could be compelling. And I'll tell you, someone mentioned before this idea of evangelism or sharing our faith. There is nothing more compelling than for people around us in our work, in our neighborhood, in our home, in our families to see change in our life in a positive direction. It gives them hope. It may be humbling for you and me, but when others see it, it's like, maybe that could be me. Maybe I can change. Maybe God really will accept me as I am. This is our homework. I'm not too sure about January 17th, but today could be the day where we make resolutions. They're wired very differently. And we look back on this a few months from now, we can see God's hand in our lives where we've been able to demonstrate it. Let's pray. God, I know You've been working on all of us to get our attention. We can distract ourselves. We can get away, from Your prodding, but it's still there. Those of us that know You, Your Holy Spirit is nudging us in a direction that, while it's uncomfortable, it really does lead us to life. I pray that You would continue to stir the pot for us, that You'd help each of us to be willing to ask You, God, what do You want me to focus on now? What is it that You see is really important? And help me to find some practical ways to make positive change or to get rid of some things in my life that have been holding me back. Father, I also want to pray for friends and families here and those across our country that are paying the price for poor political decisions, where there's been so much posturing, but people that are not part of the decision process are paying the price for it. I want to pray for them and for those of us that have opportunity that we'd step in and help. And I want to pray for our leaders that they wouldn't let their egos or their posturing become so important that they forget that their job is to be public servants. I pray that wisdom would prevail in our nation that is so confused and so bent on anger and revenge and pride. Keep us from being bitter and help us to pray in Christ's name. Amen.